Good morning. If you would open your Bibles to John chapter 1. We'll be going there in just a few moments. As I look out, it's good to see each one of you in your place, in your seat. Whether you're new or old, it's a blessing to each of us to have each of you here. And especially some of you, I'm thinking about how cool it is to see these two guys up here on the front row. I'm excited to see Brother Tom back there in his seat. I looked around and realized, Tom's here. I told Sarah, Tom's here. Then we got Sabrina and Grace over here on this side. So some good things, reasons to smile this morning, but that applies to every single one of you. And so I'm thankful for your presence and its encouragement to me. It's neat when you think about life and how, you know, if you trace everybody's kind of storyline, we're all, you know, time is filled with swift transition, as we sing, and everybody's coming and going, and you know, and yet our stories have brought us all together for this moment, you know, and for our time together to along the journey to be part of each other's lives is a blessing, and so I'm thankful for you. John chapter 1. We're continuing in this thought about John's gospel. I will not have a PowerPoint today because we're basically just going to stay right here in John. The previous lessons have been about the signs in John. There were seven signs leading up to the biggest sign, which we talked about last week, the empty tomb. And there's kind of one last one after that where they go fishing again and Jesus tells them, cast your nets on the other side. But I thought today we'd go back, now having kind of gone through the seven signs and then the big sign last week, and think about, kind of fill in some of the gaps and make some start to make some conclusions, weave all this together into what point is John trying to make. And I've tried to emphasize that really, it by John's own words, the purpose of his gospel is to bring about belief. And I believe it becomes obvious as you consider what he writes about, that not only is John's purpose, of course, the Holy Spirit's purpose through John, not only is that to bring about belief, but to also help us understand what it means to believe. So yes, you know, the most famous verse of the New Testament, John 3:16, whoever believes should not perish. But what does that mean? And I think that we have a whole gospel here to explore not only why it makes sense to believe, not only some reasons, some signs that would point you toward belief, but also to help us explore what that actually looks like when someone is a believer. In fact, the Bible would refer to people who are followers of Jesus at times as believers. We are believers. That's what it means to be a Christian. You're a believer. And so we'll be considering those things today. We're going to back up to chapter 1. We sort of started in chapter 2 in this series with the wedding at Cana and the water to wine. We kind of jumped right into chapter 2 and didn't spend a whole lot of time in chapter 1. But I want to back up now that we've kind of gone through those and look at some of the introductory things. Notice in chapter 1, excuse me, verse 6 beginning, says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. So, you know, the chapter begins, in the beginning was the Word was with God. But then it shifts to the ministry of John, who came to another kind of sign to bear witness, to point to, there's the light. He's telling people. And the purpose of that was so that people could believe. Again, the idea is that they could believe. Now, verse 9, beginning. 9, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own people did not receive him. But notice verse 12, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood or the will of flesh or the will of man, but of God. So here's this idea that you can be born of God. You can become a child of God, and who has that right? It is those who believe. To all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children or sons of God. Now, skip down to verse 29. The next day, he, that is John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Again, a huge, imagine like a big arrow, a big sign, and he's pointing and saying, there he is. That's the Lamb of God. Notice the titles that are going to be given here to Jesus as we look. He is the Lamb of God. Now skip down to verse 40. One of those who heard John speak
and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We found the Messiah," which means Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. So he's introducing us here to the very beginning of the story when they're finding out. John, of course, John, it says John came to bear witness about the light. They could believe. John sees Jesus. He says, "There's the Lamb of God." People who were following John said, "That's the Lamb of God? I got to go get my brother." Andrew goes and gets his brother. He says, "We found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brings him to Jesus. And then there's more of this in chapter 1. Down in verse 45, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We found him of whom the law and the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said to him, "Come and see." So the invitation is, I want you to meet this person. You've got to see this man. You've got to come see for yourself. So verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, and he said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." Notice what Jesus has already been called in this chapter, the Lamb of God, the Messiah, which means the Christ, the Son of God, the King of Israel, all in chapter 1. As the light was dawning on people, we'll talk tonight, that'll be key to tonight's lesson. But as the day is dawning, as the light is rising and beginning, the light was shining on the world. Not everybody believed. Remember that John said that. Hey, it came to them, they didn't accept. But to those who did, he gave the right to become children of God. And as they begin to hear the signs, they begin to see, look, you got to come see this man. Go, what good comes out of Nazareth? Come and see. It's an invitation. And really, it's an invitation to us, the readers, to come and see. That's the point of this. I mean, all this happened, but it was written down long after it happened. But it was written down for the sake of us. And that's what John says in chapter 20. This was written for you, me, that we are invited to come and see. And so far, all we've seen is that John said, there's the Christ. And then we've seen that Jesus somehow kind of saw Nathanael in a way that Nathanael was surprised by. And so that's not that's important, but it's not a huge sign to us because we don't really understand exactly what all that was about. But it's enough that they're told to come and see. And Jesus says, you think that's something? In our vernacular, you'd say, you haven't seen anything yet, right? You'll see much bigger signs than this. And that should just, if you are engaged with the story at this point, if you were just picking up the book of John, imagine what a masterful introduction. If you just picked up this book and you had never read it, at this point, he says, you're going to see a lot better things than that. And wouldn't you want to know, what are they going to see? What is coming next? Who is this man? The invitation is come and see. And so then John begins to lay out these signs. Let me show you some bigger things than that. You'll see greater things than that. Chapter 2, of course. We won't go through all these again, but just to remind you, in chapter 2, there's the water turned to wine at the wedding. Chapter 4 was the nobleman who sent Jesus to heal his son. He actually went to go find Jesus. And remember, Jesus told him, go your way, your son will live. And he had to walk away accepting that promise and trusting the Lord's word without bringing him home. And when he got home, he found his son was well. And he found out, he asked him what time, and it was the exact hour of the day when Jesus said, your son will be well. In chapter 5, there's the lame man by the pool. And remember, he kept wanting to get in the water, but he couldn't get in the water in time. And so Jesus asked him, do you want to be made well? And he told him to rise, take up your bed, and walk. And that caused a big fuss over the Sabbath, which it often did. Chapter 6, we have the feeding of the thousands in the wilderness with the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And Jesus makes the connection there to the bread of heaven. The people thought immediately about Moses. And Jesus says, the chapter continues, it's really not about that food you had. It's not really about lunch. It's about something much bigger than breakfast. It's about something much bigger than that. I am the bread from heaven. This is all about really me, if you understand what I'm trying to say to you. But they didn't really understand. And so they started to kind of wander off, and, you know, they didn't really understand what he was teaching them. In the same chapter, he walked on water as the disciples were crossing the lake there, and that's in the kind of the first third of the chapter. In chapter 9, the fifth seal, they came across a man who was born blind. You recall the disciples said, now whose fault is this? Is this something he did or his parents did? And Jesus has to kind of correct them. It's neither. It's that so the works of God might be shown in him, that God could be glorified in him. And so this man who was born blind, but then the question becomes, who is really blind? Because suddenly this man who'd never been able to see a day in his life could see things that nobody else could see, like, this man is obviously from God. And the Pharisees, who've been there watching Jesus all along, are completely blinded to the fact. And they can't accept what's right in front of them because it didn't fit with what they wanted to believe. Again, what does it mean? And remember the parents, they knew who healed their son, but they said they would not confess it for fear of the Jews. So what does that mean about their belief? What kind of belief is that that says, I know the truth, but I'm afraid to say it? That's chapter 9. Then in chapter 11, we have the raising of Lazarus from the dead, a powerful passage and really a good one to think about when in terms of praying and waiting, and sometimes the outcome isn't what we expect it to be, but how the Lord can work things in a way that end up with the glory of God. And Jesus there says, of course, I am the resurrection and the life. And you know what, by the way, interesting thing about John, there's some statements where Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, I am the way, I am the resurrection. If you had to take a wild guess how many I am statements there are in John, well, you can find about 7 of those big I am statements. It's interesting the way the whole thing is composed. Then, of course, we had the big sign in chapter 20 that they came early in the morning, and guess who was first there, the fastest on foot? John himself looks in, and Peter goes rushing right by him. He gets there second, but he crosses the finish line first, so to speak. But he goes right in, and they find the tomb was empty, and Jesus rose from the dead. And that brings us all to chapter 20, verse 30 through 31. Having presented all these signs and all these things that Jesus said and did, and especially the empty tomb, we finally come to the conclusion in chapter 20, verse 30. Now Jesus did many other signs. There's a whole lot more. In the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that, here's his purpose, you, that's me and you, whoever's reading it, may believe that Jesus is the Christ, we saw that in chapter 1. The Son of God, we saw that in chapter 1. And that by believing you may have life, that was in chapter 1 as well, in his name. It is really a marvelous book, the way that it all is, the way that it all weaves and comes back together here. But these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that by believing have life in his name. That's the purpose. So, again, number one, that's kind of where we've been going with all of these, and that's not anything that I came up with. This is what John is laying out for us in his gospel. And this is the purpose, by his own words, this is the purpose of showing us these signs, to bring us to this belief. Now as we start to consider, we've seen the signs, they're all pointing, these signs pointing at Jesus as the Lamb of God, the Christ, the Son of God, the Savior, the King of Israel. If we believe that, what does that mean? So now we're going to skip back to another chapter that we kind of skipped over, which is chapter 3. So if you would go back with me to chapter 3. Chapter 3 is where we have the most famous belief statement. Again, chapter 3, verse 16, that everybody knows. God sent Jesus into the world that whoever believes should not perish but have eternal life. So God gave his only begotten Son for that purpose, that whoever believes. That's John 3, 16. But let's consider what we can learn about. What does it mean to believe in Jesus, just from John chapter 3, and I'll suggest to you there's 3 things here that we can dig out of this that will help us to get a clearer picture of what does it mean to be a believer by Jesus' teaching here in John chapter 3. So first of all, it means to be born again. Look at beginning verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. What is that? That is a statement of belief. Is it not? He is saying, he's confessing,
is a confession. He's confessing. We know, it's undeniable, we know that you are a teacher come from God. Now, it's not quite rising to the level of saying, we know you are the Christ, the Son of God. Peter would confess that. Mary would confess that later. John says that's what you really, you have to come to that belief. So Nicodemus is not quite there. He's not saying, we know that you are the Christ, the Son of God. But what he's definitely confessing some belief. He's saying, we know that you are a teacher. A lot of times they just called him rabbi. That means a teacher. We know that you are a teacher come from God because no one can do these signs. So is Nicodemus getting the point of the signs? Yes, he's getting it. These are signs pointing at Jesus, and he's saying, I see the signs, I understand what they mean, and so I'm putting this together. But now Jesus challenges him. In verse 3, Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You have to be born again. So whatever this believing in Jesus, which is what it's all about, must include being born again by Jesus' teaching here, because you have to be born again. If you're not born again, you can't see the kingdom. You know, that's a critical step in this. You have to be born again. Now, Nicodemus is obviously confused by this. He says, well, how can somebody be born again? You can't, like, be born again. You can't be born again. I mean, he's thinking very literally here. Everybody's born one time, and that's all you can do. You can't do it again. But Jesus responds to that in verse 5. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Let's consider what this water and the Spirit is. What is being born again? Go with me to Romans chapter 6. Let's just connect some dots here. Jesus doesn't really explain in this context what he means by that. Like, he doesn't like spell it out for us. So we really have to kind of bring some other passages to bear. What does it mean to be born by water and the Spirit? Remember, this is very early in his ministry, and before he would send out his disciples to go, you know, make disciples, baptizing them. But later, Paul would write in Romans chapter 6, beginning verse 3, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So get the picture. You died with Christ. You were buried with Christ. You were raised with Christ. And now you walk in a new life. So if you're looking for, where does this being born again happen when you're born all over again? This is a really good clue to me that there was like an old life and a brand new life. And when was the transition from the old me to the new me? It was, Paul says, when you were baptized, you died and you were buried and you were raised, and now you're walking brand new again. That sounds like a new birth. Now, it's interesting that Jesus said, you must be born of the water and the Spirit. What is the part that the Spirit plays in this? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's look at three passages that connect baptism and the work of the Holy Spirit. It's not something maybe we talk about as much as we should. Is the Holy Spirit involved in baptism? Well, let me give you some verses to consider along those lines. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11. This is the such were some of you passage. You know, such were some of you. But what happened? You were washed. This is 1 Corinthians 6, 11. Such were some of you. You used to be sinful people like this. But you were washed, obviously baptized. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Was the Spirit involved in this washing, sanctifying, justifying? Yes, according to Paul, he was. Look at the same book, chapter 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and verse 13. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews, Greeks, slaves, or free, and we're all made to drink of one Spirit. Again, I think sometimes we get a little nervous talking about the Holy Spirit. But we should be respectful, obviously, and reverent. But we shouldn't be afraid to talk about what the Bible clearly spells out about the Spirit, which is that the Spirit was involved in our baptism. The Spirit's involved in our conversion. The Spirit's involved in our regeneration. The Spirit's involved in our life in Christ. The Spirit is how we receive life in Christ. It is spiritual. Now, Jesus would say to Nicodemus, you know, it's like the wind blows. You don't see it, but you see. He's saying that so it is with those who are born of the Spirit. It's not something that you can like put your hands on. But it is an invisible force or effect that has an effect in things. Like the wind blows and you see the trees move. You don't see the wind, but you see the effect that it has. And the Spirit has an effect in our lives as well. Let's look at one more passage. Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. And then we'll go back to John. I said we'd stay in John. I forgot this was the one point where we're going to look at these other verses to connect them together with our passage. Titus chapter 3, beginning verse 4. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that interesting? So there's three passages there, 1 Corinthians 6, 12, Titus 3, that say your baptism and the Holy Spirit are connected. The Holy Spirit was involved in your conversion, in your baptism, in your regeneration, in this rebirth. It is a spiritual birth. And the Holy Spirit was involved in that. And so I think that's what Jesus means when He says you must be born of water and the Spirit. The water is part of it, but the Spirit's a big part of it too. And the two of those together, you're born in the water, and I think that's reference to baptism, the washing, and the Spirit is involved in this as well, in the regeneration and giving you new life, in the rebirth. The water by itself would be pretty powerless. The water is just, the water. But the power comes from the Lord, from His sacrifice, from His death on the cross, from God, but also from the Holy Spirit. And maybe, I think, again, we don't say that enough. So Jesus says here, you must be born of the water and the Spirit. Let's go back now to John chapter 3. So first of all, what does it mean to believe? In John 3, he says, whoever believes should not perish. And a lot of people really hang their hat on that. And that's good. You should, because it's right there and it's clearly taught. And John's whole purpose is to say, I've shown you all these signs so that you may believe. But Jesus says in clear language, unless you're born again, you can't see. So clearly this belief and being born again are inseparable. Part of believing is being born again, being born of water and the Spirit. And I think that even though maybe John 3 doesn't spell that out very clearly for us, by looking at other passages, we can start to finish this picture of what does it mean to be born of water and the Spirit. And I believe it's a reference to our conversion, our baptism, and regeneration in the Spirit. Now, secondly, down in verse 16, we see another thing that it means. What does it mean to believe? It means we come to the light. Verse 16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that in order that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned. Whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. So this tells us another thing about this belief. Remember in chapter 1 he said the light came, shined in the darkness. And it said he came into his own did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So, who were born, not of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of the Spirit. Again, that same connection to chapter 3 is in chapter 1. It's all kind of laid out in chapter 1 and then fleshed out later as we go. But the light shines. That's what I'm trying to say. The light shines. And the light divides people into two kinds. When the light shines down, there were two kinds of people. Two reactions to the light. There were people who were drawn to it, and there were people who got away from it. And the people who got away from it is because their works were evil and they didn't want them to be seen. The people that were drawn to it, did they have sin in their life too? Yeah. But they wanted it to be exposed. And they wanted to do what's right. So they were drawn to the light. And this divides people into two camps. And clearly the people who believed are the people who were drawn to the light, who want to be in the light. Now this same John would later write in his epistle in 1 John that if we have fellowship with him while we must walk in the light as he is in the light. If we claim to have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So John would say, this same author would say later, that if you are going to be in fellowship with him, if you're going to have a relationship with him through this saving belief, you've got to walk in the light. That's part of it. And Jesus, I think, is laying the groundwork for that right here by saying when the light came into the world, there were people who were drawn to the light and people who were repelled by it. And I think what John would say later in his epistle is you can't be one of those people who wants to hide in the darkness and who's repelled by the light and claim at the same time to have a relationship with the Savior, to be one of his people, while you walk over here in the darkness and you're claiming to be a child of light. It doesn't work that way. So part of believing, again, John says it's all about belief, and it is. But what does he mean by that? If you believe in the light, you're going to want to go to the light. It doesn't make any sense to say, I believe that Jesus is the light. I believe he's the Son of God, but I don't really want to have any part of him because I want to do my own thing over here in the darkness. That's not the kind of belief that John is talking about in his gospel. He said, these are written that you might believe. It's the kind of belief that would be willing to confess that belief and a belief that would be drawn to the light, a belief that would be born again. And then finally, down in verse 35 and 36, it includes obedience as well. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Isn't that interesting? You expect him to say, whoever does not believe. He said, whoever believes has eternal life. Whoever does not, don't you think he's about to say believe? It's like if whoever does believe does this, whoever does not believe, but he actually doesn't. He used a different idea there. Whoever believes has eternal life. Whoever does not obey, you say, wait a minute, that's a different word. But what does that show you? That you can't really separate the kind of belief that he's talking about from obedience. You can't like say, oh, but wait a minute, I'm not neither one. I'm a believer, I just don't obey. I think John said, no, you've confused yourself. That's like saying I'm in the light and I'm in the darkness at the same time. You can't say, well, I believe in Jesus, but I just do my own thing. I believe in Jesus, but I don't do what he says. I believe in Jesus, but I don't walk his way. I believe that you could say those things, but that's not the kind of belief that John's talking about that brings about eternal life. That's not the kind of belief that leads to salvation. The kind of belief, and it may not even really be belief, it's like a confusion thing. I think that's what John means in 1 John 1 when he talks about you've deceived yourself. I think it's possible to deceive yourself and to lie to yourself and say, I believe in Jesus, but I just don't do what he says. I live in sin. I know that. I know I don't live like I'm supposed to. I know I don't do what I'm supposed to do, but I believe in Jesus. I think maybe you just lied to yourself about that, about this belief here. At the very least, if you do believe and you don't do what he says, it can't be this kind of belief he's talking about, because again, let's look at it. Verse 36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. That's pretty clear. That apparently belief includes obeying. And so that, I think that's something that we need to grasp about this. So tying all this together, the whole point of the whole thing is that John says, I'm gonna give you, first of all, in chapter 1, I love this. These people are being invited to come see Jesus. John the Baptist, a different John, is saying, there he is, and there's the Lamb, there's the one, he's coming after me, and people are hearing him, and they're going and find their friends and neighbors and cousin, brother, and saying, you got to come see this Jesus. And they're saying, something good comes out of Nazareth. Come and see. That's the invitation. Come see. See what? See for yourself. See this Jesus. They come, and Nathanael sees like this, what looks like to me the weakest of signs, which is basically that Jesus saw him when he didn't expect to be seen. And that's enough for him. He says, you are the Son of God. You're the King of Israel. Jesus says, just wait. There's more coming. You believe. And that was good for him that he believed based on that. He didn't need much convincing to believe in Jesus, that Jesus was the Son of God, and good for him. But there's a whole lot more coming. And so then John begins methodically showing you sign after sign after sign. And he summarizes at the end, they said there's so much more I could say, but I've shown you these signs. Here's seven of them, plus the biggest one of all, the empty tomb. I've given you these things so that you may believe. And then we say to ourselves, well, good, I believe. And now we're considering today, what does that mean? I think it means it includes, as by Jesus' own words, being born again. It includes being drawn to the light, and it includes obeying the Lord. I think there's no way to understand John's belief without those things as well. It's not just an idea, but it is a life-changing idea. It is an idea that affects us very deeply. Perhaps there's someone here this morning who believes in the Lord and wants to be born again. You haven't done that yet. Maybe you have been born again, but you've wandered off into the shadows, into the darkness, and you know that because your own conscience is telling you, well, get back in the light. Don't be living in don't live in that self-deluded state of I'm a Christian, but I don't have to walk like one. That's not the way it works. Perhaps it's something that you would like to ask for us to pray for you and help you with, and we would certainly be glad to do that. If there's any way that we can help you, let us know as we stand and sing.